Well, while we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Revelation chapter 12, the Word of the Living God, Revelation 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent then spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear from you. I pray this as your servant and as we are your servants. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. You may be seated. A slight detour from our series in 1 Corinthians. Our text before us, there's a transition in the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you the big view right now. The first 11 chapters of Revelation are the victory of Christ over his enemies. Chapters 12 through 22 is the victory of Christ's bride, his church, over Christ's enemies. This is a trumpet section. The seventh and final trumpet has just sounded in what we call Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh trumpet. There's a lot of sevens in the book of Revelation. 7 letters to 7 churches. And there are 7 seals that, not sea animals, but seals that would close a letter. Then there are 7 trumpets, and then 7 bowls or chalices. The seventh trumpet. And we know that oftentimes trumpets are notes of judgment. The seventh trumpet has sounded, and there's judgment here. First, a quick walk through what we just heard. We have a birth scene and a battle scene. We have a woman and we have warfare. We have a woman who is ready to deliver her child, and a dragon waiting to devour that child. A male child was born, and this male child is called a ruler, and he rules with a rod of iron, and he is lifted up, caught up undefeated and to a throne. The dragon, who was ready to devour, was not able to touch, was not able to devour. The appetite is still present. The dragon was not able to kill. The dragon is defeated. This is a passage with victory and defeat. This is a passage with many battles. Although the dragon is defeated and cannot devour, warfare, more warfare occurs anyway. It continues. The defeated dragon would still wage war, various wars on various fronts. All of them, each of them, were continuations from this first intended battle to devour the child from the woman. If not now, these battles directly against that male child ruler, then it will be against those who are in any way associated with this male child ruler. This is not provincial. This is not restricted to one part of the earth. Verse 7 tells us that this is a cosmic conflict as well. This is another battle. It is not as small as some may suggest. There is a war in heaven. Michael and his angels against the dragon and his angels. Michael and his messengers, word givers, against the dragon and his messengers. Two-thirds versus one-third. Michael, two-thirds. The dragon with one-third. Biblically, every word you give, we have two to answer. Every fact, supposed fact, you bring up, dragon, we let every fact be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Speak on. There'll be a greater word. There's a battle in heaven. We learn something about this dragon in verse 9. We learn that this dragon, well, it is identified, called the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. The battle is against the child. It is cosmic. It is heavenly. And because of this, there are other conflicts. Conflicts unto death. Conflicts where blood will be spilled. Shed. Sacrificed. In verse 11, we find that the blood of the Lamb was spilled. The blood of the Lamb was spilled. Sacrificed. Later on in verse 11, we read that there were some who followed the Lamb. The latter part of verse 11. Those who followed the Lamb because of their testimony. Their own blood was shed. They were put to death. They did not love their lives even unto death. They died because they followed the Lamb. Yet the devilish rage, the dragony rage, continued. Verse 13, it continued against the woman. She still is present. Verse 14, the woman is preserved. She is delivered. And then in verse 15, the devil, the dragon himself, attempted, because he always acts like a god. The devil, the dragon himself, attempted his own form of divine judgment. He sends a flood. He spews forth a flood of water. A divine judgment, a flood of waters, a copycat version, in order to get the woman, in order to get the one who is bringing forth others. So the earth acts. We are reminded of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, when the earth opened in judgment. Well, here the dragon spews forth and the earth acts. The earth opens up and devours the water that the devourer sent. The earth drinks down the water. The woman is spared. Then the dragon, true to form, is further enraged. At every turn, the dragon loses, and at every turn, the dragon continues to fight. And now the dragon takes aim at the rest of the children, the rest of the children of the woman. The dragon takes aim at her offspring. Yes, there are other children, and the ancient foe still opposes. Those are the basics of our passage. That's what we just read, and we look back and we wonder. Those are the basics of our passage. What is this about? Rather, of whom does this passage speak? What's going on here? Here it is in simple form. Remember the book of Revelation? First part of it is about the victory of Christ over His enemies. The second part of the book from here on is about the victory of Christ's church over Christ's enemies. But this passage is about, in simple form, is about the coming of Jesus, the male child, the ruler who will rule with a rod of iron, the king, the one who is hated, the one who is to be met with a devouring by a devourer. This passage is about the opposition to His followers as well, to His offspring, to the church. And the dragony MO, the dragony target is always children. Children. The woman who brings this male child forth is the Old Testament church, a preview of the future bride of Christ. She was spoken of in Mary-like terms. She is said to be with child. That's the exact language used of Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 23. She is with child. Stars are mentioned around this birth-giving woman, as well as the lights of day and night, the sun and the moon, which later on we find the dragon is always accusing. Sun and moon, day and night, accuse, accuse, accuse. Well, this woman gives birth and stars are mentioned, and we are reminded of certain star gazers. Three are mentioned, we think, because of their gifts. These stargazers were ones who mapped out the skies and mapped out with expectation that the Lord was to do something. These were the Magi. The Magi were expecting or anticipating the birth of a king. But there was another one anticipating this birth as well, anticipating this birth from ancient days, for he is an ancient foe. And this ancient one could read the stars and the seasons and did so according to an ancient opposition to children. This was the dragon, and this dragon was expectant, ready, leaning forward to devour. David Chilton says this so very well. The dragon is at war with the woman and her seed, primarily Jesus Christ. All throughout history, Satan was trying either to keep Christ from being born or to kill Him as soon as He was born. The serpent and the seed, an ancient battle. Chilton then goes on and gives examples. Cain killed Abel, a dragony inspiration. And in replacement for Abel, Seth, an appointed one, is given to take the place. And then within 10 generations, Seth's line was corrupted, so much so that one family was spared through the waters of the flood. Noah. The dragon showed opposition to Abram and Abraham. Foolishness with his wife, Sarah. People taking her, oh, that's not what was meant. The children of Israel were living in Egypt. And we know there that Pharaoh appointed the death of little ones. 500 years later, David. Remember David? Saul's spear was thrown at David multiple times. A dragony attempt to kill the one through whom the seed would come. Haman. Haman hated all the Jews and even got legislation passed that murder would be acceptable. Legislation passed. Haman was overturned. And the line continues. So we see this from throughout the Bible, from Exodus to the exile. And then we come ultimately to Herod and his extermination policy. At the birth of the child king, Herod implemented a slaughter of little boys, 2 years old and younger. Death. This was devastation. There was weeping in Ramah. There was no comfort for the mothers who lost their sons, their dear sons. There was blood on the earth and war in the heavens, because this is the way the dragon, the serpent, goes about its work. At each turn, the dragon, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, loses ground, is being backed up and being defeated. We need to remember that. And yet the rage continues. We need to remember that. The dragony voice continues. The dragony voice is raging. But there's a louder voice in this passage. We may be tempted to listen to the dragony voice. Oh, the seed will go down, and those of the seed will go down. But there's a larger voice, a loud voice in heaven, and it said this: now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Why did I point out the voices? Why did I point out what was said in heavens, other than the fact that the text of Scripture says this? I will tell you why. It is because there's a conflict over these words as well. There's conflicts all over the place here. There was the conflict of the Old Testament church bringing forth Christ, born at the right time, born of a woman, born under the law. In the fullness of times, Christ was brought forth, and there was a devouring dragon ready to kill. Conflict. There's a conflict in heaven. Michael, his angels, and the dragon and its angels. There's a conflict of blood being spilled, Christ's blood and the blood of His people who follow the Lamb. But here is another conflict. Let me remind you of the Bible. When the Lord first spoke to His image bearers, Adam and Eve, it wasn't long before a talking serpent arrived, a serpent of old, and he arrived with competing words. Has God really said that? Are you really going to go there? Are you that ridiculous? Competing words. Isn't it interesting that the way that the Bible speaks of our ancient foe, Satan, usually uses terms that refer to language and words and speaking? I love the way John Frame phrases this. Let me quote. Scripture often identifies Satan in verbal terms. He is a liar, a deceiver, and an accuser. The serpent figure well illustrates the negative power behind Satan's tongue. For a poisonous serpent attracts by his fluttering tongue and kills through the bite of his mouth. The mouth, the tongue. The conflict continues. And that is why it is important to see these additional victorious words spoken to and over those who have apparently lost. They died. They were killed. They followed the Lamb so faithfully, they're dead. But since when does death have the last word? Since when does death have the last word? The rest of the passage continues, and so does the rage. If not against the ruler directly, then it will be against those who belong to the ruler. If the dragon cannot take the king, then the subjects of the king will be targeted, and especially those who come, those who arrive in the same way that the king arrived as a child. The offspring are targeted. Even after the earth helps the woman, even after the earth opens its mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. You belong to that bride who brings forth? You belong to the bride of Christ? Get ready for warfare. This, we know, is an ancient and gripping story. But it's not just a story. This is the story of, in literature, it would be called a comedy because it ends in a marriage. That's how our Bibles end. It's not a tragedy, it's a comedy because there's a marriage at the end, a wedding at the end, celebration and joy. This is our story. Now, before I conclude today, I'd like to share with you a few comments on the story and the stories of the Bible. And then I'd like to point out to you these principal characters and the way that the Lord is showing His victory in wondrous ways so that we should not despair. Scripture is more than a story. Few comments here. But that does not remove the fact that the Scripture is still a story. This is because our Lord is the great storyteller, and we are involved in His story. I love the way that James Jordan opened his commentary on the biblical book of Judges. Listen to this. He wrote, "One of the best ways to communicate truth in such a way as to grip the hearts and minds of the hearer is by means of storytelling. The Bible is full of stories designed for just this purpose." He goes on. God Himself is the great storyteller. Being God, He can sovereignly superintend all events so as to bring His stories to life. His stories really happened. The fact that they are told as stories does not subtract one whit from their real historical character. But still, what gives them their thrilling power is not only that we know that they really happened in a certain year and at a certain place, but because they still speak to us today. And over the years, I have read people trying to summarize the Bible. Here are some of the things that I've encountered. Some people will present the story of Scripture as a five-act play. This, and then this, and then this, and this, and this. Some people have presented the Bible as a book of a story of progress from immaturity to maturity, from the beginning to completion. Some people have presented the story of the Bible as one of war and conquest. Some have even said it's a romantic comedy, boy meets girl. And that's since the story ends with a wedding. But throughout the Bible, you know what we do find? All of those are elements of truth to that. We find elements of conflict working toward resolution. Our Lord is not shocked by anything. Tragedy is shaped into comedy. It's all resolved. G.K. Chesterton had a fascinating opinion about good stories. He was speaking of novels, and he was speaking of excellent romances. And there's something fascinating about the way he phrases it. I'd like to read this to you. And children, you can follow along with this. Those of you who have ever read just a great story out there, a good novel, a good comedy, or good it ends in a wedding. Chesterton is going to present three characters, three essential characters. Now, these could be groups or could be individuals. And this is what he explains. He explains these characters. They may be called Saint George and the Dragon and the Princess. Saint George, the Dragon, and the Princess. He goes on. In every romance, there must be the twin elements of loving and fighting. In every romance, there must be the three characters. Saint George, the Dragon, and the Princess. In every romance, there must be the three characters. There must be the Princess, who is a thing to be loved. There must be the dragon, who is a thing to be fought. And there must be St. George, who is a thing that both loves and fights. A character of love. A thing to be fought. And one who loves so much that he shall love and fight. Without any surprise, this is one way to look at the Bible story. The Bible clearly tells of the coming of the Son of God, His fighting to claim His bride. He loves her that much. I shall die for you. He's fighting to claim His bride, the church, and the Bible demonstrates His great victory over the great dragon, and this is called a great sign. This demonstrates an ancient and present love, and it is always an active love. It is a love which fights. For the princess, or in our case, the bride, is loved that much. Real love pursues the beloved. Real love engages the enemy. Active love engages the enemy so as to pursue the beloved. By the way, Chesterton later explained this. You cannot love a thing without wishing to fight for it. You cannot fight without something to fight for. Let me start again. You cannot love a thing without wishing to fight for it. You cannot fight without something to fight for. To love a thing without wishing to fight for it is not love at all. It is lust. So how do the Gospels present Jesus? According to Matthew 12 and Mark 3, Jesus is presented as the strong man who comes and binds. Actually, Jesus is presented as the stronger man who comes and binds the strong man and then plunders the house. Let's conclude. You've seen a wonderful passage from the book of Revelation. It is not of some future battle. Not at all. Because there are martyrs mentioned here. It's not of some great cosmic thing at the end of some time, somewhere, in some scheme. What we have here is Christ's victory and the ongoing victory of Christ in His people. And we ought not to be surprised that there is an ongoing battle from Satan, the dragon, the ancient foe, but we should always remember he is falling back, losing ground in every one of these conflicts. You know, this passage repeatedly says, and he was thrown down to the earth, cast down to the earth. When did Satan fall from heaven? When? I'll let you know when. During Christ's ministry and ultimately at Christ's cross and everything that followed Christ's cross. You'll remember that Jesus sent out His disciples. Luke chapter 10. The 70. Listen to this again. The 70 returned with joy, and this is what they said. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. You know what Jesus' response was? He didn't say, oh yeah, I knew that would be. He said, oh yeah, that's pretty great, isn't it? The 70 go out and they come back and say, even the demons. By the way, note this. When Jesus shows up, all of a sudden demonic activity is all over the place. Why? Because of the serpent and the seed. And everybody goes, well, this is still happening with demons. No, the Lord has already defanged the devil. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. This hint, this preview of Christ's ultimate victory, He hadn't died on the cross yet. But as his disciples were going out, you know, the Lord is back, and you know what he's saying? He's saying, yeah, I see what's happening. Satan is falling from heaven. It's like a bolt of lightning. Later on in John chapter 12, you remember some Gentiles came and sought Jesus. Are you the one? Are you the one? Jesus said, my hour has come. And that's when he also said, now the ruler of this world is being cast out. Done. That's why John Calvin said that the cross was the mark of reformation and restoration of the world. Christ's victory then nor now means that the dragon stops all activity. Again, let me quote Chilton. This is a great quote. He says this, like a cornered rat, he becomes even more frantically vicious, his snarling rage increasing with his frustration and impotence. You know what we typically do? We go, oh, we just can't win. No, Christ has already won. And then we all, well, we can't act like that, can we? Yeah, we can. We should sing like that too. And we should respond to Scripture like that. And we should go out of this place because of this truth. So let me end with this. We began this day with a covenant baptism. In the past, we've noticed the words of Scripture that our Lord silences the enemy and the avenger through the mouths of nursing babies. The Lord is so powerful that He can take a baby and thwart and silence and shut up the supposedly greatest dragony power out there. Babies make noise. Whee! Please note this. What we're engaged in here is warfare. This is a form of battle. Parents, brothers, sisters, where there's an ongoing, constant war on the womb, where else should there be a place where we are actually saying, oh, no, no, no. Of all places, we recognize the battle plan of the enemy. And that's why we love one another in our marriages. That's why we encourage one another. That's why brothers and sisters love one another according to Scripture. And that's why we say, let the little children come. Let them come. Let them make some noises in here. And then train them so that they can then start making other noises. I need to go back to my notes. The same battle plan is present. The serpent was against the child. The serpent was and is against those of the child. The serpent was and is against those who come as the king came as a child. Now, this is in no way to say that childhood is the end of all. No. But we shall not despise the gifts of our Lord, and we shall see what our Lord is doing. The battle is real. We are engaged in battle right now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O Lord, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. We do recognize that when the dragon ever holds sway, there will be a war on the womb, and the womb and children are unsafe. And yet your Son, our Savior, is the victor. And when His reign holds sway, the womb and the children are cherished and safe. And we praise You for this. For we are not ignorant of our enemy's schemes, and we rejoice in the victory of Your Son and our Savior. And we pray in His name, and all of God's children said, amen.